Your plans for us to ponder, your will is my delight, the truth, the love and truth you have revealed. It's going to be the focus of our sermon this afternoon on the third petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let us then also turn now to God's revealed will that he has made known to us and to our children. And we first read from the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And we read the verses 3 to 14. Ephesians 1, and we begin at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Let us also then turn to Titus chapter 2. And we read the verses 11 through to 15. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So far from the reading of Scripture, and those two readings of Scripture we are read in the context of the text for our sermon this afternoon, Lord's Day 49, from the Heidelberg Catechism, where the Church confesses the truth that has been revealed to us concerning the third petition. What is the third petition? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may deny our own will and without any murmuring obey your will, for it alone is good. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Following the proclamation of God's word, as it is summarized for us in the confessions, let us respond with praising God for the only comfort that we have in life and death, hymn 64, verse 1 and 2. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever tried to wrap your arms around the Gloucester tree or the bicentennial tree in Pemberton? These trees are huge, and it is simply impossible to wrap your arms around them and intertwine your fingers on the other side. Now, when we talk about God's will, we distinguish between his secret will and his revealed will. And trying to understand the secret will of God is like trying to wrap your arms around a Gloucester tree in Pemberton. God is just so much bigger and wiser than us. It's simply impossible for us to wrap our minds around him, around his secret will. There are things we do not and are not able to understand because he is God, and we are creatures. Now, this can make it difficult for us to accept God's will. We can struggle to accept what has happened, or we can struggle to accept what we know that we need to do as God has revealed to us. And so when we pray this petition, we are taking the position of children. Children who are asking their father not to understand everything there is to know, everything about his will, his secret will, but to help us accept it, to help us trust his will and obey it. Because as the scriptures teach us, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts greater than your thoughts. And while on the one hand, this distance between the thoughts of God and our thoughts and his ways and our ways, there is certainly a physical distance between the heavens and the earth. In a spiritual sense, there is a distance also between heaven and earth, a distance due to sin. And the thoughts of God and the thoughts of those dwelling on the earth, while once were harmonious together in righteousness and holiness, the fall into sin has divided heaven and earth. And so when we pray this petition, we are praying that God's will that is done in heaven is his will that is going to be done on here on the earth. And so in a way, we are praying for the fulfillment of God's plan for heaven and earth to once again come together. We are praying for heaven and earth to be reconciled, that God would dwell on the earth once again in all the fullness of his glory as he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. So we are praying that that would once again happen for God and his people. And so I must summarize God's word under this theme. In the third petition, God's children pray for the reconciliation of heaven and earth. And we'll firstly see a heavenly obedience and secondly a heavenly calling. Now, what do we mean when we say God's will? Or in this petition that we say, your will be done. What does will refer to? Well, in the Bible, it speaks about God's secret will and his revealed will. We read that, for example, in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. There we read, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law." And so this verse speaks about a secret will of God and a revealed will of God. The secret will of God is sometimes referred to as God's will that is hidden, God's will that is concealed, or his decorative will. The secret will is what the Catechism speaks about in question and answer 1. "Without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head." And so it is his counsel or decrees or eternal purpose whereby for his glory he has ordained everything that is to take place from beginning to end. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. It speaks about the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so this secret will or concealed will of God, we do not know, and we do not know what will happen, unless of course it does happen, and then it is something that is revealed. For example, every day we read the newspaper or we watch the news, things we never knew would happen, but they did. We are in a way checking into the secret will of God. God's will that no one knows, but through time and history is being revealed. No one knew, for example, that Russia was going to invade Ukraine, but God did. And until it did happen, it became revealed. And so there are many things that still remain hidden from us. And it is this will of God that the Belgic Confession speaks about us not prying into. And often God's children, they can find themselves even asking questions that concern the secret will of God. For example, when someone leaves the church, we tend to ask the question, well, did they ever have the Holy Spirit? And as natural as these questions are, and many more like it, it is a question that transgresses the limits of what God has revealed. And as our confession says in Article 13, we need to be content as children. Children of God, because there are many things that go beyond our understanding. And so we must then concern ourselves with what God has revealed to us and concern ourselves with what he has revealed to our children, as Deuteronomy 29 verse 29 says. And Belgic Confession Article 3 summarizes the revealed will of God very beautifully. It says, "In his special care for us and our salvation, God commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit his revealed will to writing." And it also says in Article 7, "We believe that this Holy Scripture fully contains the will of God, and that all that man must believe in order to be saved is sufficiently taught therein." And so reading these two articles, Article 3 and Article 7 of the Belgic Confession, we learn from those articles there is a very close association between God's revealed will and salvation. In fact, we can go further than saying it's a close association. We can say that to speak of the revealed will of God is to speak about salvation. That's clear from the confessions. We read in Colossians 1 verse 26, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." There, speaking about the will of God that has been revealed, his salvation revealed through Jesus Christ, revealed to his saints. This salvation was revealed by Jesus Christ, as we confess in Lord's Day 12, who as our chief prophet and teacher has revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our salvation. And so from the scriptures and other parts of the confessions, The answer to the question, what will of God are we referring to in this petition? When we say, your will be done, what will of God are we referring to? We are primarily concerned with the will of God that concerns our salvation. That will that God has revealed in the Bible. That which is known to us and to our children. And that makes sense, of course, in Lord's Day 49. In that the only way we are to deny our own will and do your will, and the only way that we are able to carry out our duties and the office of our calling is if we know God's will. And we do because that has been revealed to us. And we know our duties because they have been revealed to us in His Word. Now in the garden, brothers and sisters, there was perfect harmony between the will of God and the will of men. God was righteous and Adam and Eve were righteous. God was holy and Adam and Eve were holy. So there was perfect harmony between God and His creatures, Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve were able to do His will perfectly. But after the fall into sin, it was not only God's will that was done here on the earth. As Jesus says to the scribes and Pharisees in John chapter 8, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. So God then cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, and there was a divide between heaven and earth. Heaven, a place of holiness and righteousness, and the earth filled with corruption, and the intent of every man's heart was evil continually, to the extent that God had to send a global flood. And yet God's ultimate purpose in the world is the reconciliation once again of heaven and earth. Following the fall into sin, and that He would do this for His glory, we read that in Ephesians 1 verse 9 and 10, that God making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in heaven and things on earth. So God is busy in the world. He is at work, reconciling, unifying heaven and earth once again. And He's doing all of that through Christ. And that reconciliation began with Christ. It was already determined before the foundation of the world that it would take place through Christ. And we see that chiefly at the cross, don't we? We see how the Lord Jesus went to the cross in denying His own will and doing the will of the Father, the plan of the Father before the ages. We read in John 6 verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 22, verse 42, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." The Lord Jesus, denying His own will, faithfully carrying out the will of the Father, the will of the Father as a plan to reconcile, unite heaven and earth once again. And yet the Lord Jesus, in denying His own will and doing the will of the Father, He suffered the rejection of the Father for the purpose of redemption and reconciliation. He suffered the wrath and punishment of those who reject God, who abandon His will. And He did all that so that through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in Him and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can read in Titus 2 verse 11 to 12, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." That's salvation revealed in Jesus Christ, training us to renounce ungodliness. In other words, to deny our own will. Deny that will that we are born with, that will of ungodliness. Renouncing ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. And as verse 14 says there in chapter 2 of Titus, he who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And so now believers in Jesus Christ, those whose faith and trust in him are called to a life of self-denial, a life of placing our trust and our obedience in the will of God, as he is busy in the world, reconciling heaven and earth and uniting all things in his Son, Jesus Christ. Calling us to a trust and obey our Father in heaven. But we don't find it easy to do God's will, do we? And what would you say is the real problem? That we struggle to do God's will, or that we murmur in obeying the will of God? The problem is not that we need more revelation of God's will, is it? We have what we confess in Article 7 of the Belgian Confession, all that is sufficient for our salvation. Our problem is not really that we don't know God's will, but isn't it so often that we lack the courage and the trust to do the will that has been revealed to us? Our problem is not insufficient revelation. It is insufficient subordination. Insufficient trust that God has got this. And that doing his will is ultimately what is good. And because we don't know the secret will of God, we don't know the future or what is going to happen, we can be tempted to not put our trust in the revealed will of God. And so we can be tempted to not take courage in God's will, not to put our trust in him. We're naturally born with a desire for our own dependence and doing our own will because, well, we are born with a desire and a will which thinks, well, I know best. Do you remember Daniel's three friends? Nebuchadnezzar, he built that great image and said that everybody needs to bow down to it. And when the orchestra played, everyone bows down to Nebuchadnezzar's image except for three people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, the problem for Daniel's three friends was not what should we do. They knew what to do. They had the revelation from the law of Moses. The challenge was, are we going to do what we know that God wants us to do? Daniel's three friends didn't know God's secret will. They knew that they'd be thrown into the fiery furnace if they didn't bow down. They knew God's law, which had been given through Moses, not to serve other gods. They could have reasoned in their minds and said, we have a great position in Babylon. Think of all the good that we can continue to do for the Jews and for God's people if all we do is just bow down to this image and everything's going to be fine. We'll keep our position. We won't be thrown into fire. And we can continue to do God's will. Continue to do God's work in Babylon. But we'll just make that little compromise here. God's people can sometimes be scared, beloved, of the contradiction between God's secret will and his revealed will. Because we don't know his secret will, we can then be scared and a lack of trust to do his revealed will. And as a result, we can be unwilling to give ourselves over to God. And we can secretly, even in our hearts, hold on to our own will, believing that if I do my own will, well, that's going to be better for me. Things will turn out better if I just hold on to my own will, because I don't know what the future holds. And so we fail to trust God's will for us, for our lives, and for his children. And many of God's people can be afraid that we'll lose out if we submit to God's will. God has revealed what he says about marriage, what he says about divorce. God has revealed his will about mixed courtships. But we think sometimes to ourselves, but do you think if you do your own will, you're doing the right thing or something even better? And maybe you could even be tempted to think, but if I do God's will, then I won't have that boyfriend or that girlfriend. But then you are failing to trust that God's will ultimately is good for you. Even though you don't see the future, even though you may not see clearly in that moment where God's will is leading you, it shows a lack of trust that God is going to lead you by his fatherly hand and guide and care for you. It's a failure to believe that his promises are in fact good and best for me. God says, flee sexual immorality, but maybe still holding on to a sin in your life. For example, maybe a pornography addiction, thinking that there is more pleasure in that than in waiting for God's promises in marriage or what God promises in faithfulness in marriage. And that can be expanded, beloved, to any sin that you're wrestling with and struggling in your life. What is it that is holding on to that sin? Well, it's a belief, a deluded belief, a lie, that there is something better for you in that sin than doing God's will. And God says, love one another. He says, forgive one another. He says, be kind to each other. He says, esteem others more than yourself. And yet we gossip and say mean things and we hold grudges and we pass judgment because we rather do our own will than God's will, thinking maybe we have a right to hold on to anger or judgment or grudges, thinking maybe that is better for us rather than doing God's will. We don't do God's will because ultimately we don't believe it is the right thing to do or that it is in fact good for us. If I do what God says, I'm going to miss out. I won't have as much fun. That's why Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, beloved. At the end of the day, they didn't trust that God's will ultimately was the best thing to do. And so you do not do what God ultimately says because you don't trust that God knows best and that God knows how to look after you and care for you. And beloved, can you name one person in the Bible, one person who did God's will in the Bible and missed out? Did Abraham lose out when he was told to leave his country, when he was told to flee to a distant land? Did Daniel and his three friends miss out? Daniel's three friends did not know God's secret will. They didn't know what was in store for them. They didn't know if they were going to die or not. They probably thought they would, but they had faith and they did God's will. They did what God asked them to do rather than to be intimidated by what they did not know, because they stepped forward in faith. With the eyes of faith, they moved forward. Did Esther and Mordecai miss out? And you can ask the question the other way, brothers and sisters. What do people gain when they do not do God's will? What did many in Israel gain? Well, many of them did not gain the promised land. What did David gain by indulging his lusts? Well, he gained pain and heartache, family breakdown and a civil war because he chose to do his own will. Now, that's not to say that we might not be burned along the way. That's not to say that we might not lose something here on earth, that we could lose some important possession or perhaps lose a job or even money. This doesn't mean you'll always have a satisfied stomach. It doesn't mean you'll always enjoy the delicacies of the land. It doesn't mean you won't suffer at the hands of those who abuse power. Lots of martyrs have died in the history of the church. But beloved, you'll never lose out. Ultimately, you will never lose out if you learn to pray this petition from the heart, because God's will is always good. Our problem is not knowing God's will. It's whether we really believe it and then have the courage and the trust to do it. And so what we need to do is put God's will back in focus, to deny our own will. And the Belgian Confession, Article 3, it says it beautifully, beloved. It summarizes this in a most beautiful way, because in the same breath where it mentions that God had commanded men to commit his revealed will to writing, it mentions the purpose for why God did this. It tells us something about the nature and the character of God. And in that article there, it says, in his special care for us and our salvation, in his special care, we can deny our own will and we can do God's will because of his special care concerning our salvation. Ultimately, who are we praying to when we ask, when we say, your will be done? We are praying to the Father. The Father who has a special care for his children in Jesus Christ. And what do we know about the Father? Well, we know that the will of the Father is founded on wisdom, because God is perfectly wise. We know that the will of the Father is eternal, it's unchangeable, which means nothing can thwart or hinder it. His plan of reconciling heaven and earth is going to be finished and complete. While men and women change their minds about things for various reasons, often because we don't see or foresee things that take place, God never changes his mind. God knows all things, sees all things, has all the power in the world to do what is good for his people. And his will, it's wise, it's eternal, it's unchangeable, but his will is also absolute. It's unconditional. We make decisions and hope to achieve things. And it often depends on things that are outside of our control, like the weather or other people, unforeseen circumstances, but not so with God. God's will is unconditional. Doesn't depend on us. Doesn't depend on something outside of God, because there is nothing outside of God. As we read in Ephesians, all things, he works all things according to the purpose of his will. And so we can pray this prayer in confidence, knowing that the will of our Father for his children is a will that is wise. It is a will that is eternal and unchangeable, a will that is absolute and unconditional in the special care for his children. And sometimes children can even still kick against this, beloved. Sometimes children will kick back against an instruction from their father or their mother. Maybe they'll say something like, why should I do that? And while a parent may spend a few minutes reasoning with their child, at the end of the day, a child needs to learn to be satisfied also with the answer, because I said so. Children should obey out of trust, not because they understand everything. And they can trust because the source of that instruction is from a mother or a father who loves them, is wiser than them, and hopefully has their best interest at heart. Of course, us earthly parents are not perfect, and a simple because I said so is not always sufficient. Sometimes it's not always wise, and as parents, we need to be careful that we don't provoke our children to anger. Sometimes it takes those extra few minutes to talk with them. But God is perfect, and in a way, the answer because I said so from God, it should satisfy us. As children of God, as children of a father whose will is wise, is unchangeable, it's eternal, it's unconditional. And it should satisfy us when sometimes we feel like kicking against God's will, or when we struggle to accept God's will for our lives. And so with this in mind, beloved, we can then pray this petition for God to help us then to be obedient as children in the duties of our office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. And that is our second point, our heavenly calling. Now, when we read the second part of our answer, we read words like duties and office and calling, and maybe your eyes glossed over that or rolled into the back of your head when you read those words. The word duty, it sounds a bit like chores, doesn't it? Like dishes or feeding a dog or sweeping the patio. And what about the word office? Do you have an office? Young people, the children, you're probably thinking maybe of Dad going to work, sitting in his office behind a computer at his desk. And what about the word calling? Do you think you have a calling? We tend to think of people who have a calling as ministers or elders or deacons called to an office. And we could make the mistake thinking that, well, only important people in life have a calling. But that word calling is not only for what we might think are important people. Rather, in the Bible, we could speak generally about the call to believe in Jesus Christ. Read that, for example, in the Canons of Thought, chapter 3, 4, article 8. The title there is The Earnest Call by the Gospel. And in there we confess, as many as are called by the gospel should come to him, promising rest for their souls and eternal life to all who come to him and believe. That's right, boys and girls. You have a calling in life. Young Samuel was sleeping in a tabernacle when God called him at a very young age. And he had a job to do in the tabernacle. He had to make sure there was enough oil in the lampstand. He had to put the showbread on the table, and he had to do the dishes. There were forks and knives that needed to be washed because of the sacrifices that took place. He had chores to do, and what a special job that was, to be working in the very place where God was dwelling amongst his people. And so also, you have a calling too, boys and girls. God calls you to believe in Jesus Christ. He wants to dwell with you, he wants to live with you, and he wants you to live with him, just like he lived and dwelled in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, as he did so close to Samuel. Because he wants to bring also you to heaven. And he wants to live with you, even in your hearts, by his Spirit. And you have been baptized. In the baptism, the form says every covenant has two parts, has a promise and an obligation. And we are through baptism called and obliged by the law to a new obedience. And that word oblige, maybe that can sound almost a little bit scary. In fact, that word oblige is very similar to the word duties in our Lord's Day 49. In fact, the English word duty, it means obligation. And so young children, boys and girls, you also have an obligation. You have a duty. You also have an office. The word office, although, makes us think about work, but that's good. Because God has called us. He's also called us to work. And he's given us an obligation to do, to carry out. And so how are you going to respond? How are you, boys and girls, responding to the call that has come to you from God through baptism, through Jesus Christ? Do you know what you have to do? Well, did you know that the form for baptism spells it out very clearly? It says we are to cleave to him, to trust him, and to love him. That's what children do. They hold on to Dad and Mum. They trust them and they love them because they know that ultimately they have your interest at heart. And because God has grabbed onto us, we are going to grab onto him, and we're not going to let go. And you're going to trust him and love him. And you can show that you are doing that. And how can you show that you're doing that? You can show that by obedience. Obedience, as the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so then the catechism finishes and comes to that word heaven at the very end, and that word heaven brings us full circle once again to the beginning of the question. And one day, heaven and earth is going to be fully reconciled. It's going to come together. Heaven is going to come down upon the earth. We can read about that in Revelation chapter 21. There we read that God will come down from heaven and he will dwell on the earth again. There will be no more pain, no more curse, no more tears, no more suffering. He will come to dwell with us in the fullness of his glory. No more sin. No more kicking against God's will. And while we wait for that, beloved, while God promises that is going to take place, we're not going to understand everything that happens. And just like you can't wrap your arms around the Gloucester Tree in Pemberton, it is just too big, so we cannot wrap our minds around God and everything that he's doing. He's just too big and too awesome. We're not able to understand why certain things happen. However, when you go to the Gloucester Tree, you're not supposed to wrap your arms around it, are you? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to climb it. You're supposed to go to the top. And you're supposed to look out and take in the beautiful view, a breathtaking view, and marvel at God's creation. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be on our way doing what we are supposed to do rather than what we cannot do. We're not able to wrap our minds around God. We can't understand everything that's going on and everything that he's doing. And sometimes we struggle to accept his will for our lives, things that have happened or things that we need to do that he tells us to do. But let us not be discouraged. Let us seek to know God's will for us and our children. Leave the secret things with God. Let them be secret with him. Concern ourselves with his word and what he has revealed. And trust our Father in heaven. And all those things will be revealed in their time. And when we do this, when we accept it, when we trust it, when we deny our own will, when we obey his will, when we do what we're supposed to do and what he calls us to do, We will see the beautiful work that he is doing in the world. And like climbing the Gloucester Tree, rather than trying to wrap our arms around it, we'll look out and we'll marvel at God's new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, reconciled at last, God dwelling in the fullness of his glory with his children, for those who have persevered through faith in doing his will until the very end. Amen.